I don't know about you. But when I hear songs like the one that was just sung, and when we sing a song like, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, there's something that just touches me in the depths of my soul with those songs. Now, there's something that resonates deeply within my own spirit. When I think about us as fallen human beings, you know, our fallen human nature draws us into ourselves, and yet there's something deeper that's drawing each of us. You know, there's something for which God made us that is drawing us beyond ourselves and beyond our sin. And I think songs like that resonate with that drawing us, if you will, to God. Because isn't that the purpose of the sanctuary? Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. Do you understand that, what that means? That God has always wanted you. He's always wanted me. And he's always wanted to be one with us. And it's sin that separates. And God is now, at this wonderful, unique time in Earth's history, more than at any other time, trying to deal with the sin problem so that that oneness can be restored. So that the deepest longings of our hearts, of our souls, and of our spirits can be fulfilled. I think that's good news. I think that's really good news. And so, I think we would all agree, as Adventists, that we're living now in what's called the anti-typical Day of Atonement, where this work of cleansing of sin is now going on in heaven. And I hope it's okay here, I'm sure it is, to share a couple of Spirit of Prophecy things. So I want to do that, and I don't do that a lot when I preach, but I think here it's appropriate. In Desire of Ages, page 161, we read, the courts of the temple at Jerusalem represented all too truly the temple of the heart. Now that's interesting, because if we take a look at our scripture reading for today, we know that there's a cleansing going on in heaven of the heavenly sanctuary, but don't you know, do I realize that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit here on earth? And that there's a corresponding work of cleansing this temple going on while sin is being cleansed from that temple. And the temple represents, according to this quote from Desire of Ages, what? Our hearts. Our hearts. In Review and Herald, April 8th, 1890, while Christ is cleansing the sanctuary, the worshipers on earth should carefully review their own lives. And so there is a work of introspection that needs to be done, a work of self-examination that needs to be done here on earth, corresponding with the work that's going on in heaven. And in Great Controversy, page 425, while the investigative judgment is going forward in heaven, while the sins of the penitent believers are being removed from the sanctuary, there is to be a special work of purification, of putting away of sin among God's people on earth. So, sometimes it's a little unpopular to talk about sin. You know, as someone who's a helping professional, a social worker by profession, we tend to talk about other things to explain the human condition. But I think it's appropriate for us to talk about sin. But not as the wonderful song said, not in a way of self-condemnation, or not in a way that understands that God is condemning us, but it's simply to bring us into agreement with God. Into agreement with God. Because there is no condemnation. There is none at all. So where does this work of self-examination start in our Advent movement? Where should it start? Would you agree with me that the scriptures point out that it starts among the leadership, among ministers? Okay. How can I take someone through a process that I have not first had the courage to go through myself? Okay. So it must start with me. It must start with me. There are some dangers about this that I'm going to talk about in a minute, but the fact still remains, it must start with me. Lord, search me. Cleanse my heart. Purify me so that your spirit has full sway over me. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says that we don't belong to ourselves anymore. You bought us with a price. Therefore, our job is to glorify you in our bodies, and in the King James Version also says in our spirits, which belong to God. So the whole purpose of this cleansing is to glorify God. And in the context of discipleship, it's to prepare us to much better do the job of ministry or discipleship to the community that God brings us to. To whatever degree there are issues in my life that have not been cleansed, that's going to be a block that keeps me from ministering to someone else who may have that problem. And so it must be an intentional and dedicated work that I do and that I allow the Holy Spirit to do in my life, because without that kind of commitment and intentionality, I will fool myself quicker than Satan will fool me. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above how many things? All things. And perhaps that includes more deceitful than Satan himself. Above all things. And he's just one of those all things. And so, this seems to be fairly straightforward. I need to ask the Lord to show me myself, my sin. I need to confess. I need to repent. And to some degree, it's one of the most simple things that can be done. But I'd like to suggest to you that God wants us to go more deeply than that. And that the real work is a deeper work than what we see consciously. I mean, I'm sure that God has shown you, like he's shown me, some things about me that I don't like to see. But when I see them and I come into agreement with God, then, I can get rid of those things, right? It's fairly straightforward. However, Sister White tells us to go a little deeper than that. In Youth Instructor, page 178, she makes this suggestion. She says, we need to study the character of the motives that prompt us to action. In other words, why do I do what I do? It's not just that I do what I do, but we need to study more deeply, why do I do what I do? And I'd like to suggest that one of the reasons why she makes this suggestion is that much of sin is a response to hurt and pain. It's not just that we have a sin nature and that we're sinners and we sin. But the devil has very craftily arranged to victimize the human race to have people hurt one another and to have people try to respond to that hurt and pain by protecting themselves, by building structures and defenses that says, I don't want you to hurt me anymore, therefore I'm going to wall off my feelings, I'm going to wall off my emotions, I'm going to shut myself down, I'm going to put my feelings into a garbage can or into a closet so that you won't have access to me anymore. And you've all heard the saying that hurt people hurt people. And so when I, instead of addressing the hurts and the pains I've experienced, talking about them, remember we have one of those rules that says don't talk about what happens. We know we get locked into those rules, or don't feel, because if you feel and you tell me, excuse me, how you feel, it's going to make me feel too, and I don't want to do that. And so we tend to self-protect. We build structures in ourselves to survive the pains of life. And when we build those structures, whether it's to be in control or to perform, or whether it's to be a victim, or whether it's to fight when we're accosted with someone who wants to get close to us, or whether we run or withdraw from conflict, I mean, whatever we do to self-protect, I'd like to suggest that self-protection essentially is sinful. Now, again, remember, when as children we're deeply hurt and wounded, when as children we're deeply hurt, it's natural to self-protect. And so, remember, there's no condemnation about this. There's no condemnation about it. Before sin came into the world, I would suggest that Adam and Eve did not have a need for any defense mechanisms. There was no need to defend against anything. But after sin, I believe that God allowed defense mechanisms to come in order to help us survive. And so as children, we naturally do that. We naturally do that. It's a part of our fallen human nature, and I think God allowed it in order for us to survive. However, have you ever come like me to a point in your life as you've grown and matured when God says to you, okay, I know that you did what you did to survive. I know that you did. But now I want to invite you into a deeper experience with me, to let that thing go that you built in order to survive so that I can have you in that place. Because when you look at it, when I'm in control of my own life, when I'm only depending upon me because that's what I've had to do all my life, what message am I giving God? Yeah. You are not strong enough, powerful enough to handle this, God, and so I'm going to do it. And so when I do that, in essence, who's my God? Me. Little God in control. Attempting to be in control. You see, the issue really is that all of our structures that we build to survive, even though they work for a while, ultimately they don't. They don't. Because when I'm controlling other people, what am I doing? I'm hurting them. I'm not allowing them the freedom to be who they are and to make their own decisions. And so I'm being a God in their life. And so essentially I'm hurting other people as well in the name of trying to protect me. And so the God I know and I'm coming to know more and more each day and to love each day more deeply doesn't let me get away with that. He doesn't let me get away with that. He loves me too much to let me continue to hurt myself and to hurt other people and to be my own God. And so when I pray, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked or hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He does that. He answers his prayer. And so I want to say to you that it's a dangerous thing, perhaps, to ask the Lord to do that. Because if you ask him to do it, he surely will. And it's only going to be courageous people who will walk that journey into the valley of the shadow of death to themselves. Only courageous people. And the reality is, even here in this wonderful gathering of God's ministers, that there are scared little boys and scared little girls trying to do God's work. And as long as we are committed to putting on the air of pastoralism, you know, that kind of takes us into this place of somehow being superior or somehow being perfect because that's what we believe we're supposed to be. As long as we live in that place, we're not going to embrace the true place where we are. And I'd like to suggest to you that what discipleship requires of us today in this century is a commitment to authenticity, which crushes any air that we might want to put on or project that we got it together. And I'd like to suggest that one of your main tasks as a pastor, and this is going to be extremely difficult and even dangerous to your ministry, is to not let your congregation put you there. To challenge them to allow you to be human. To allow you to make mistakes. To allow you to be vulnerable with them as a part of your process of shepherding them. Now, a lot of them aren't going to like that, because they want you to be up here. And that's why I'm saying it's dangerous. I don't know what they're going to do with you if you're real with them. There are some guys I know today and some gals who do that very well and who are having wonderful results in their ministries, but again, whether the congregation you'll be placed into is ready for that, I don't know. You'll have to find that out, won't you? But there's another area of danger that I want to suggest to you about what I'm suggesting to you today. And that is this, that when we look inside of ourselves and, you know, want a healing of our brokenness inside and all of that, that the danger is that sometimes we can get stuck in introspection. And it's a real danger. You know, we want the Lord to touch and to heal us, you know, that little boy or that little girl who's been so damaged. And it feels good when he does. And we just want more and more and more of that. And so we don't understand that the healing that comes is not just for us. It's not just for you. I mean, it is a gift to you, truly. It's a gift to you. But you know, even if we take a look at models like the 12-step model, the 12th step, step number 12, is to do what? To go out and share, you know, the healing that I have with somebody else. To disciple them, if you will. To help them. To allow them to call you at night and saying, I'm struggling now, please, you know, can you help me? Can you talk to me? Listen to me, whatever. The Bible talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, by talking about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations, that what? We might comfort others with the comfort wherewith we've been comforted by God. So the whole idea then takes us out of staying stuck in myself and challenges us that perfect love must cast out fear. That perfect love must cast out fear. And so, I'd like to suggest that the end result of what we're talking about today is truly an ability to let yourself go. I don't know about you, but I know for many years in my life, I've struggled with a need, and not a holy one, an unholy one, to have people like me. I want people to like me. And the Lord has been very kindly and gently dealing with me and saying to me, David, it's not about you. It's not about you. Again, it's not about you. And again, and again, and again, until I come to the point in my life where I can truly agree with him. And you see, there's a difference between agreeing with him consciously. Because whenever he tells me that, I say, yes, Lord, I do. I agree. It's not about me. And I mean it. Just like Peter meant it, before he denied Christ? Peter meant it. Okay, I love you, Lord. But I've discovered in my own journey with God that the real problem is not with my conscious agreement. The real problem is the unconscious, motivating, painful structures deep within my heart and in my spirit that say, yes, David, you have to make it about you because that's the way your self-esteem is going to be protected. They're all of those things that I've habitually grown up learning from others that I've had to do to give myself some value. Because when I was little, my value, the message was clear that my value was tied up in performing, in perfectionism. And so it's that part that God needs to get to. And he doesn't go from here to here in an instant, because God's respectful of you and me. He only goes down there to the degree that we are in agreement to allow him to. He does not violate us to heal us, but he totally respects our process with him. And so he gently then comes again and again and again and again, however many times we need to have him come, until he gets to the bottom of things at last. Psalm 51, verse 6 says, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom." God's commitment to us is he's going to not stop until we tell him to stop. And even sometimes it's been my experience that when I tell him to stop, okay, I don't know, do you have the same problem I do? That sometimes I have a divided heart? That there's a part of me that really wants it, and then there's a part of me that fights it? And sometimes when I tell God, no, 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 there's a bigger part of me that's saying, yes, 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 I really do want it. And what I find is that God is able to discern the thoughts and intents of my heart really well, so that even sometimes when I'm saying no, he knows what I really mean more than what my words say. And he honors that part of my heart more than he honors what I might be fighting against and telling him. I love that about him, don't you?
Amen.
I really do. That he knows what he wants, and he knows that ultimately, even though I might resist for a while, that I'm going to give in to his grace because I really want to. I don't know if any of you can relate to that. I'm sure you can. And so, I guess I want to just leave you today with an admonition to trust God's heart about you. You know, as scared little boys and girls, we don't trust easily. We don't trust other people because other people have hurt us. Sometimes we don't trust God because we believe that God hurt us, even though he didn't. But we believe that he did. And sometimes he allows things to come our way. And you know, because he is the first great cause, he does accept responsibility for all that too. But he wants us to come to the point where we absolutely trust him with ourselves, with our broken, hurting, scared little ones, because he wants to take us there and grow us up into the men and women that he's called us to be. And so I guess my admonition is simply to let God do God and be God, and let him have you and trust his heart of love for you, even though you may not always see it. Trust it anyway, because it's the safest thing that you can ever do. God bless you. Let's go ahead and have a closing prayer. Father, your love is so vast that you even sent your son on this wonderful journey to redeem mankind and to touch us and to heal us and to rescue us from ourselves. Father, if you didn't spare your own son, if you sent him on such an expensive errand to purchase us, to buy us, then surely we can trust your heart. And so, Father, you who have begun this good work in us, Lord, you promised to be faithful to complete it. Help us, Lord, to come into agreement with that and to allow you to do you. And to trust, Lord, that in the process of finishing the work in us, that you're going to do it, Lord, in such a way that it is the very, very best for us and the best for the people that you designed for us to touch and to minister to as ministers of the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.